All right, we're ready. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, for the warm day, for the rain, for just everything that you give us. But more important than what the weather is or the day, we just thank you for another day of life, another day to know you, to celebrate you, to live for you, to learn more about you. We thank you for that tonight. We have the opportunity to get into your word, verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept, and learn what you have to say to us. We pray, Lord, that these studies would help us, because once we have received Christ, then our responsibility is to learn the Word, to grow spiritually, and become more and more mature in our faith. Thank you for John and the things that he wrote so long ago, but thank you that they're as relevant today as they were in his day. And thank you that your Word never goes out of time, never out of reality. It is for us. It is good. And Father, through your word, we will grow. And your word lasts forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, Jesus said, but my word will never pass away. So we trust it, and teach us now by the aid of your Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author of this book, and the one that can help us to understand it as well as apply it to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So, John now moves into his second parenthesis or digression. We studied the first one last week about the different growth stages of believers that were in the body of Christ and are today. The little children, the young men, and the fathers. And now he's going into a second digression. There's a lot for us to learn here. And his second digression is love not the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Listen to what it says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So, the bottom line is, he says, don't love the world. What does that mean? Well, let's start with the world, first of all. And we find that in the beginning of verse 15. That's called verse 15a. And then verse 16b, sort of the middle, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. That's what he's talking about. We're not supposed to love that. The world, the word here is cosmos, and it's used here not to speak of the world, the earth, the planet, but to speak of the sum total of human life in this ordered world in which we live. It is apart, and alienated from, and hostile to God. It's talking about the world system of the things of this earth, which separate people from God and keep them separated from Him. So cosmos here, as he's using it, refers to the ordered system. The ordered system here of which Satan heads it up. There is a system in place. It always has been since the beginning, since when Adam and Eve sinned and fell, and Satan took over domination of this world system from God. And do you remember, now some people struggle with that. They say, well, I thought God's in control of everything. Well, he is. But under him, Satan controls this world. He controls the systems of this world. It's politics, it's economics, it's just everything. He is the one that uses people pretty much like puppets and keeps people busy in the system of this world, so they don't really take time to think about the real things of life and what's really going on in this world. But Satan is at the head of that. Do you remember when in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, out in the wilderness in Israel. And there he was tempted by Satan after 40 days of fasting in his weakest time. Think of 40 days of fasting. You would be very weak, almost delusional a bit, and that happens to people. And then Satan came to tempt him. But do you remember one of the things that Satan said? Satan said, you know, he wanted Jesus to bow down and worship him. Jesus refused. He always came back at him with the word of God and defeated him. But also in that little scenario, he showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world. What are the kingdoms of the world? All the world systems, all the governments, just everything. We don't know how he did that. So people say, well, how did he do that? I don't know. They're spiritual beings. Somehow he saw it. And Satan, now think about this. Have you ever wondered about this? Satan offered Jesus, he said, all the kingdoms of the world, I, Satan, will give to you. Now, why would Satan say to God, who's the sovereign, I will give you the kingdoms of the world? Are they his to give? Yes, they are. Because, you see, when Adam and Eve sinned, the kingdoms of this world fell into disrepair, into sinfulness. And Satan is the one that rules over that. Under God's control, he can't really make a move without God's okay. We learned that from Job 1 and 2, and I'm not going into that, but you can go home and read that. But they're legally, they're his. He controls them at this time. So when he offered them to God, he was trying to get Jesus to give him, to bow down and worship him, because Satan's always been about he wants to be God. Remember Isaiah 15 or 14 and Isaiah 28, Ezekiel 28, when he was always wanting to be God. He wanted to be worshiped, not give worship to. And so he wanted Jesus to bow down, and he wanted Jesus to prematurely receive the kingdoms of this world. But see, that's not going to happen till the end. In the end, all the kingdoms of the world will be handed over to Jesus. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, then the end will come. And he talks about when everything is placed under Jesus' feet. All right? So, he dominates these kingdoms. And when we understand that, the world system that we're embedded in, that we live in, things begin to make a whole lot of sense. Yes, Ruth?
Just thinking, so it's not so surprising when it says in God's Word that you are of your father, the devil.
Right.
Before Christ.
Yes.
I mean,
yeah. Yep.
That's sort of shocking when you...
Oh, yeah.
You don't want that to be, but that is...
Yeah, I mean, I say to people sometimes, the world system teaches that the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. That's man's teaching. It's inaccurate. God is not the father of everyone. He is the creator of everyone, but he's not the father of everyone, because Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Jewish religious leaders of the time, you are of your father, not God, not my father. You're of your father, the devil. And what does John 1 say? When a person comes and believes on him, to as many as believe, to them gave he what? The right to become the born ones, the sons of God. You're not a son of God when you're born. You're a son of the devil when you're born of Satan. Now, that's pretty harsh, and people take offense to that when you say that, but it's true. And when you receive Jesus as your Savior, now you become a born one of God, the Father. You become his son, adopted into his family, the scripture says. And to be an eternal son forever. By the way, ladies, son, daughter, it's all the same. You become a person, you become a child of God. That's why I like to say it. It includes everybody. So, you know, the world system that he's talking about here isn't the planet, it isn't nature, it isn't the earth. It is the world system that is dominated by Satan. And the deal is Satan wants to be God. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So cosmos here refers to that ordered system that I like to say that we live in or that we're embedded in as we live in time and in life. And Satan is the head. His fallen angels and demons are his agents all over the world, which influence people, influence kings, influence presidents, influence the rulers of the kingdoms of the nations of this world, and influence the people in those nations. Who stirs up all the discord, all the wars, all the violence, all the crime, all the hatred, all that stuff that we deal with every day on the news? Well, the sinfulness in people's heart, but also evil. Some things that happen are way beyond just the ability of people. It is pure evil, and we see that. You look at what ISIS does in the world. And most people, they don't even want to hear about it, but when they hear the facts, they're like, how does one human being, how do you do that to somebody else? You know, how do you throw children off of a couple-story building to kill them, bash their heads against the wall? I'm sorry. You know, behead them. I have a friend that was embedded with special forces. He's an Afghanistan man, and he was here in America, and the government, through a friend of his, hired him to be embedded with special forces seven different times, seven different tours, because he knows the language, he knew the area, he knew the people. He knew the dialect, so he would go and he would be the one that for our special forces in a village would speak to the head, speak to the chief, and interpret. And he finally quit. I said, you know, why did you quit? He made a lot of money doing that. I mean, government paid him huge bucks, you know, to go there because your life's in danger. And he said, Bill, I couldn't take it anymore. He said, you see things that you can never unsee once you've seen them. And he said, I could not take the bloodshed anymore. I could not take. We would go in a village and we'd give candy to the kids and food to the people and help them. And then we'd leave, we'd get information. We'd come back a week or two later. And the men were mostly killed, shot, beheaded. The women were forced into slavery. And we'd find the bodies of children. All that stuff. He said, Bill, you can only see so much of that. And he said, to this day, I cannot unsee the things that I've seen. And he said, and I was a Muslim. He's a Christian now. He accepted Christ. He said, and I used to say, this is not my religion. This is not what Islam teaches. And these people are evil. Not the Muslims, but the ISIS people. He said, they are pure evil. He said, I even was thinking they're demonic before I even knew what demonic was once he was studying the Bible. But I'm saying that to make the point is there's pure evil sometimes in this world. Where does that come from? It comes from the enemy. But even that which isn't pure evil, just stirring up the sinfulness and the sinful motivations of people's hearts, is what causes so much problem in our world. He's the one that has helped man to create religions. Where, like, for example, in India, where you worship cows, for example, and rats, because with their millions of gods, gods take all form. So you have people starving in the gutter, you know, with an 800-pound beef animal, which provide a lot of meat, standing right there, but that's a god, so you can't kill that and eat. You have temples filled with grain, temples that are dedicated to the rats, but the people can't eat the grain because it's dedicated to their gods, who are also rats. So, you know, what kind of a demented mind, you know, thinks up religions like that? The enemy. He puts it in the thoughts of man and the heart of man. And so he's saying, do not love this world. Do not love this world. Now, a percentage of the world is of people, and even within the system, some people are relatively good. Not all unbelievers are like reprobate, pagan, degenerate, evil people. There's quote, I want to say good, but I'm going to get in trouble scripturally because the scripture says there's no one good, no, not one. But you know what I'm saying? There's like decent people. Maybe that's the better word. In this world, not everybody's out whacking off heads and trying to kill everybody and all of that. So there are some decent leaders who care for their people and take care of the poor in their nations. There's decent people all around us. You have neighbors that are not Christian. My goodness, I've known some people that they're not believers by their own admission when you talk to them, but they're nicer and better than a lot of Christians I know. You know what I'm saying? So, there's some good people out there, but overall, the enemy is controlling the world in which we live. And he's the one that is behind all the systems. And, you know, some of us who are a little bit older than some of you that weren't born yet when they first started coming to church, we've seen lots of evil dictators and all sorts of stuff in our life, but you all been living long enough to see all sorts of evil going on in this world. Anyway, so what may appear to us to be chaos in this world, when you go home and watch the news tonight or you watch it in the morning, what appears to be separate, unplanned, unrelated, local, national, world news incidents and so forth, they are. They're localized, they're sort of unplanned, they're not all connected in any way that we can see, but underneath, in the spirit world, which is a very real world, they are all connected. They are all different instances, different things that the enemy is working in the hearts of people to create chaos in the world. It is an organized system by the enemy, and it excludes God and His Word. Yes?
I just wanted to say one thing.
Yeah.
The biggest thing, you talked about decent people.
Mm-hmm.
One of the biggest problems I find is reality is you either belong to God or you belong to Satan.
Mm-hmm.
But people won't accept that. They
right.
I'm in charge of myself.
Yes.
There's no self.
Right.
There's only two masters.
Yeah.
You serve one or the other. And that screws up so many, particularly American people, you know, because you can't tell me, don't talk to Satan and me.
Right.
You know, so
I'm the master of my own world.
Right. I do what I want to do.
Yeah. No, they don't.
And, right. But I mean, that I think is,
yeah,
for decent people, quote unquote, is it'd be better if they'd be more evil because it'd be easier for them to
yes.
understand.
Yes. Well, my own personal experience in life is I've always found it a whole lot easier to win the wilder people of this world, not necessarily evil people, but really reprobates, you know, people into drinking and drugs and, you know, sleeping around and all. I mean, because they know they're sinners. You know, that's why I like bikers. I have never in the biker crowd, when I witness to them, I've never, ever had to convict one of those or convince one of those that they're a sinner. Most of them will say, oh yeah, I know I'm going to hell. Well, now we got something to work with. You get the religious crowd that sits in some church that doesn't tell them everything every Sunday, and they think they're all right. You know, and you start talking about sin. Well, I'm good. I go to church. I was baptized when I was a kid. You know, I went to catechism. You got to work to convince those people. And only the Holy Spirit actually can really convict them of being a sinner. But the wild crowd, you don't have any problem. They already know. You know, now the sad thing is they know and they don't care. You know, and they don't really know the answer. So, but I find it easier to win that type of person. Now, the system can be identified at various times in history by different names, but it's always the same. It's always about sin. It's always about destruction. It's always about separation. You know, Romans 1, 18 through 32 just gives you a whole list of things that people are in. So do some other scriptures. You know, today we pretty much call it secular humanism, relativism. It takes different forms as you go back and study world history. But it's pretty much always the same. What Esther said, it's about me being in charge. You know, me drawing a circle around my life as an individual, and I'm in charge. I know what I was going to say. What's his name? The folk singer from back in the 60s and 70s, Jewish boy, very popular.
Yeah,
Bob Dylan.
Way to go, Esther. I didn't even know you know stuff like that. Wow. That would really... she's Jewish. I figured, you know, the Jewish boy, she'd... Yeah, Bob Dylan went through a phase... Well, he accepted Christ, whether he really did or not, I don't know. It seemed real for a while, and then he fell away. But he put out a really good album with a lot of Christian songs on it back in that time. And the title of the album was "You Got to Serve Somebody," because that was the signature song of the album, and it was very popular for a while. And it's basically everybody serves somebody, and the bottom line was it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And so, and then it was all about, you know, how a lot of people serve the devil and don't know it, and then other people serve the Lord by choice. But I thought of that when we were saying this. You got to serve somebody. You're absolutely right. Nobody runs their own life. That you just think you do because the enemy lets you think you're running your own life, but you're really running in his path that he has designed for us. And that and the other thing he does is he throws a lot of toys at us. You know, a lot of things to occupy our time, whether it's, you know, whether it's all the stuff on TV or now all the stuff on computer. I mean, he's always, always, always throwing lots of stuff. Why? Because it keeps people busy. And busy people don't stop to think. What's going on? Why is the world like this? Why am I like this? What are the answers? In fact, we're living in a day today where it used to be in the 60s and 70s, there was a lot of discussion because people were going, what's the answer? And people were willing to discuss what the answer might be. I mean, I remember in the 70s sitting in York out on the street with people on the curb or down at the square till the wee hours of the morning in discussions about what's life all about? And you could talk about Jesus, and many people responded. We live in a day today where a lot of people are living in despair that are thinkers. They live in absolute despair, and they don't think there is an answer, period, that there is none. So don't even hunt for it. And lo and behold, on our college campuses, I know this firsthand because I've been on them for a couple decades. If you come up and say that you have found the answer, because the whole thing about university and college is to try to find truth. But if you actually stand up and say, I found it.
No, you didn't.
You know, yeah, we're looking for it, but, you know, it's not there, and it's certainly not Jesus or the Bible. So that's the world we live in. Today we call it secular humanism, relativism, goes by different names. But it constantly is moving more downward. And it always has in our country. It's just spiraling down. I mean, now we're moving into just pure paganism. We're moving into occultism. We're moving into new atheism. Lots of popular young authors that are atheists are attracting a lot of young people to their point of view. And we're moving more and more, and you see that right now, into more division. More hatred. People are very divided on different things. Politics is a big one. I mean, you see that right now. I mean, there is pure anger and hatred out there. And I'll get you just a second. One thing that I've always wondered about, and now I'm beginning to see it happen, the whole system in our country is held together, has been held together over the years because of respect for the law. And fear of the law. But Esther said it, that's gone. And when people no longer respect the law and the rights of others and fear the law, there is no fear of the law. There's no fear, the Bible says, of God before them. That's when we really run the risk of getting in serious trouble. Because it's sort of like having a teenager that's about ready to turn 18, or even they're 15, 13, some of them, and they realize, I don't really have to listen to my parents, and they can't make me. I mean, I've dealt with kids in the church like that, you know, like with their parents. They're like, they won't listen to me, and the kid goes, and I'm not gonna either. And I've said to parents already, what are you going to do with a 16-year-old that says, I'm not listening to you? You're going to pack his bags, sit him out in the street? I mean, there's a lot of discussion on that. But if somebody absolutely refuses to listen to the rules, whether they're a teenager in the house or a citizen living in the country or a non-citizen living in the country, you got a big problem. And we got a big problem right now because that's where this culture thing goes. Yes?
Saw that last night at the speech.
Yes.
You saw that last night.
Yeah, very clearly.
Very clearly.
Yeah.
You saw one side doing this. I mean, you wouldn't have seen that.
No.
And, I mean, even past.
We've never seen it before.
Seen people sit
no.
and do this
yeah.
in a meeting.
Or boo. Or get up and leave before the president leaves the room. Yeah.
You've never seen him.
No.
One side or the other side. You've never... I don't remember.
No, nobody does.
But
some of the commentators said that. We've never seen this before.
And even secular commentators are going, wow.
Yeah.
What they saw.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
So the division.
Yeah.
There was even division within the division.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah. The divisions have division.
And the nature is we're beginning to really, not just our country, but...
Yeah. Oh, it's everywhere.
We're learning Europe.
Yep.
I mean, how they're being disbanded and how they're... So you can really see it, the divisions that are going on.
Yeah. But take hope in that.
Yeah.
See, I mean, seriously, we can say these things and we can learn these things and we can see these things, and it could become very depressing. And for some people, it is. If they forget this, God is in charge even of the chaos, and He uses it for His ends to produce and to bring about what He will bring about. Now, how does all that happen? I couldn't explain it to you because I'm not God.
Tower of Babel. But,
huh?
Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
Perfect example. God's in charge.
Yep.
God said, oh, you're doing it, you're doing it, you're doing it. Okay.
But that's it.
That's it.
Yep. Boom. Yep. Yeah. But you know, a friend of mine, he's like, I don't know, late 70s, and he'll come to me every now and then if he sees me, and he'll say, Bill, what do you think? I mean, this is really getting bad. You know, I'm really worried. And he probably watches way too much news because he's retired. I think he watches news like all the time. And I'm like, you need to turn the TV off. But you need to remember this. This is exactly what God said in His Word was going to happen long before it happened. And it could get better, could, if a revival, quote, spiritual awakening sweeps through the country as it is in some other countries of the world, particularly in poor third world nations. But that might not happen, and it might continue to get worse because, you know, when Jesus comes back, He's not coming back to find the American dream intact and things like they were in the 40s and, or say the 50s after the war when it was building and, you know, housewives are home working and you had the Cleaver family with the little white picket fence, mom and dad and, you know, two kids, and they had some little squabbles, but basically everything was great, you know. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be getting bad. It's going to be getting really, really bad when Jesus comes. But
isn't there going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit at some point, though?
Well, I'm saying.
Which we rejoice in.
Yes.
And then
yep.
we rejoice in. We should be able to, it's hard, but we should be able to look that already because it's in the Word of God saying
yep.
there will be
yep.
an outpouring of the Holy Spirit just before.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. But that outpouring of the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily have to happen in America.
True.
Because I said to one of the theologians at Dallas Theological Seminary probably about 3 years ago now, he was at a meeting where I was, and I was introduced to him, and then we were talking afterwards, and I said, you know, I said, now I'm a pastor. I said, I'm not a theologian. I'm a pastor. I said, I like to think a lot, but I'm just a pastor. You're the theologian. But I said, tell me if I'm wrong. It seems to me, when I study Revelation, Daniel, and all the prophecies of the end, I don't see America anywhere.
Yeah.
I said, it's like absent. I said, and I'm having a feeling that America at some point is going to sort of implode with all of its problems, be it economic or moral or a combination of all of that. But it probably will not be. I mean, because come on, it's the number one power in the world and has been for a long time. And you get to the end and it's not mentioned anywhere. Like, not that it would say United States, but even an area kind of thing, it's not there. Wouldn't we be there? So I'm saying, I'm thinking that it's not going to be a world player. It might still exist, but it's not going to be like, you know, because the Russian nation's landmass is named, and the Asian landmass is named, and the European, and even the African, but where are we? And he said, I think you're exactly right. He said, that's what I believe. He said, I think it's going to at some point. So don't let that worry you, because God's still in control, and he's still going to work out all things in conformity with his will. Therefore, that's why I'm not a nervous person. I'm just not. And I'm usually pretty happy about everything, except if I don't get sun every now and then. That bothers me more than what's going on in the world. But anyway, that's a different story. So, things are progressively getting worse. The hatred, the division is getting worse. And it very well may be, and I'm not necessarily predicting this, but I could see it happen. At some point, we could actually end up in some type of a civil war with all the division that we've got going in this country. Now, the good thing is the rednecks will win and the liberals will lose. Because we got all the guns. They don't believe in them. What are you going to fight with? Sticks? No, I'm just I shouldn't have even said that, but I think it, so I might as well say it. I've got some liberal friends, and they're like, "Well, you know, we'd win," and I'm like, "What? Have you ever been to Texas, Alabama, Arkansas, Mississippi, Tennessee, Kentucky, Pennsylvania? I mean, come on, people are loaded and packed and ready. You know, you guys shuffle papers and say stupid stuff. How's that going to win? Anyway, so." Anyway, that's I knew you'd like that. I think it's funny, but it's really sad when you think about it. All right, so the world system is under the domination of Satan. John chapter 12 and verse 31 calls him the prince of this world, or the prince of the world. That's one of his titles. Satan has a lot of titles. 1 John 4:4 says that he is in the world. He's in the world. He's here. So he's the prince of the world, John 12, 31. 1 John 4, 4, he that is in the world. 1 John 4, 3, he's the spirit of the Antichrist is now already in the world. Just a preview of Revelation. The Antichrist is the one world political leader of end times. And the false prophet is the one world religious leader who will help to prop him up. Where does his power come from? Satan. And all the powers of darkness. 1 John 4, 1, false prophets are gone out into the world. What's behind false prophets? Satan, powers of darkness, teach things that are not true. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the God of this age. So see, you have the prince of the world, now you have the God of this age, God small g, not the God we're talking about, but Satan, the God of this age, has blinded people. If you're going to be effective ever in evangelism, in winning other people to Christ, in witnessing to people, in sharing with people, if you don't understand that principle, understand it and use it, you will not be very successful. Because you have to understand, when you're talking to unbelievers, they're naturally blinded. 1 Corinthians 3, I think it is, something says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They don't understand. And you know, the gospel is so simple, isn't it? When you understand, I mean, it's so simple. And you try to tell people and they're like, you might as well be talking to a post or a wall. They're like, you know, like we were sharing earlier, they don't get it. And you can almost see it in their eyes. They're like, well, they're not only naturally blinded, but but they've also been trained by the world system, by education and everything, so they're blinded by all the garbage that they've been taught since they were little. You know, that if you're good, and maybe if you go to church and you give some money, you'll get to heaven. Well, that's a lie. So they're blinded in that way, all the philosophies of this world that the scripture talks about that aren't good. But the biggest blinder of all is that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds supernaturally. Why? So they cannot see the light of the gospel. So if you don't understand that you're talking to blinded people, it's like talking to a blinded person and say that doesn't have a seeing eye dog or any other means, and you're giving them intricate directions of how to get someplace, and they can't see a hand in front of their face. How are they going to get there? And if you're talking to spiritually blinded people, once you understand that, before you talk to them or as you're talking to them, you got to be praying the blinders off of them, and you can do that. You know. Now, you don't say, excuse me for a minute here, Barb, let's pretend you're the unbeliever. I need to pray something. Lord, I pray that you'd strip the natural blinders off of Barb's eyes so that she could understand the things of the Spirit of God. And would you please also take away and take out of the way all the philosophies and the education that she's learned, all the garbage in this world system that she's been taught since she was little. Would you get that out of the way? And then, Lord, most of all, in the name of Jesus and by his blood, would you remove the supernatural blinders that Satan has put on her mind so she can't see the simplicity of the gospel? No, but you do that quietly or even before you get there. You know, I'm going to be talking to my brother-in-law. Besides the fact that he's an idiot, you might think to yourself, it depends what you think of. I'm just being funny. But some people tell me that. My brother-in-law is an idiot, plus he's lost. I'm like, wow, that's really bad. But no, you pray before you talk to people. As we go out, we used to do that in the Jesus movement. Get ready to go out and on the streets and talk. We would just pray, Lord, you bring the people to us. Have us run into the people that you want us to talk to, the ones that are closest to coming to know you that don't know it yet. And we would pray that their blinders would be stripped off their mind. And then sometimes while I'm talking to somebody, it's like I can sense that they're just not getting it. So I'm like, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and I'm doing this quietly, strip those blinders. You'd be amazed how many people start coming to Christ. I do that on Sunday mornings. Before church, I do that late Saturday night when I pray for Sunday morning. I do it again Sunday morning. Lord, if there's anybody in this congregation this morning, a visitor, somebody who's been here for months or whatever, and they're blinded, strip the blinders off, Lord, so that no matter what me or Will or Dennis is preaching, it doesn't have to be the gospel, just the truth will impact their life and draw them to you. And so I had one guy who said, he found out we get people come to know the Lord almost all the time, and he's like, man, we haven't had anybody saved in our church for probably 2 or 3 years. And I'm like, that is really sad. He's a good friend of mine. And I'm like, what the heck is that all about? You know, he said, well, I don't know. I said, does the preacher preach the truth? Well, yeah, you know. Well, somebody needs to start praying or something. I don't know. But that's how people come to know the Lord. But you have to understand, we're dealing with the God of this world, the prince of this world, and the princes and the powers of the air as well. So let's look at the world and God, all right? And then we're going to look at the world and the believer. We have to view the world of people, that they have to be loved. We have to love them. God loves them. God loves them. He's not willing that any of them would perish. And he's trusting us to win them, because he's not going to like step into the sky and make a big announcement. He's left us here to do that. So, you know, when I think about making it practical for us in this Bible study, and I was in the conference room, which is right there outside that door, last night, and, you know, we have a map of the area on that wall with this circle map that many of you got in the past. We'll probably have to hand them out again. We have new people that never saw that. But, you know, it's the 20-mile circle around Gettysburg, in which there are over 55,000 people that make no claim to any church or religion of any sort. That's a lot of people for a rural area. Now, it includes little towns like Hanover and down to Westminster and all over the place, but that's a lot of people. But that's our mission field. And Jesus said, we are to love those people. We are to serve those people in various ways. We are to win them. You know, John 3:16, 1 John 4:9 says, God sent His one and only Son into the world. Why? That we might live through Him. That they might live through Him. What if somebody never told you? I mean, most of you, unless you received Christ when you were a little kid, I know a lot of you, because I know your testimonies, got saved a little bit later in life. So what would have happened if somebody wouldn't have told you? Well, you wouldn't be sitting in Bible study tonight. And if people wouldn't have prayed for me, I wouldn't be standing up here teaching it tonight. But there's a whole bunch of other people out there that could be here, would be here, maybe even teaching it once they come to know the Lord. So that's our responsibility that we have to do. 1 John 2 and verse 2 talks about the fact we had that before, that Jesus was the satisfaction or the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. He's already paid the price for all of them. The ticket's already bought. We just have to share with them how they get a hold of it. John 15 and 18, he says, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. I will guarantee you there are people that don't like you. You might not know that they don't like you, but there are probably people in your family, your friends, your neighborhood. They know you're a Christian. They don't like you. I mean, you're all right as of yourself, but they don't like what you're into. There are people that hate my guts because of what I stand for. They'd actually like me if I didn't have Jesus with me. You know, some of them used to be my friends. We were great friends, but they stopped liking me when Jesus came along. The same thing happens to you. The world and the believer. Let's look at that there for a moment. The world and the believer. Believers, Christians, I don't like the term Christian because it doesn't really mean what it once did when the name was first given to the Christians in the New Testament, the name Christian meaning follower of Jesus. Now, a lot of people think, you know, if they're white or black and they were born in America and they went to church, they're a Christian. You know, well, that doesn't mean a hill of beans.
Oh, says he's
Christian. Who? Oh. Yeah, I've heard that. I haven't seen it as far as actions yet and testimony, but I've heard it. But believers, followers of Jesus, because of who we are and because of who we represent and what we represent, Jesus and biblical Christianity, the Word of God, we exist in total opposition to the world system. I mean, we just are. We're diametrically opposed to it. Even if you don't know that you're opposed to it, if you're a brand new believer, you are because of who you are. You're a child of God. You belong to the Lord. We're supposed to be living for Him. And when we do that, that's in total opposition to what's going on out there that Satan's got running. So we have to be careful, and we have to be careful about how we live. And sometimes people's actions get them in trouble. In John 17 and verse 6, he says that we as believers are chosen out of the world. We're chosen out of the world. See, in the Old Testament, the Jews, Israel, the nation of Israel, was to be God's people as an example, separate from the rest of the people in the world who were pagans. And they were to represent God, a holy God, Jehovah. And they were to live separate lives. He would warn them when you go into the land of milk and honey, don't do like the other nations do. Don't practice the things that they do. Don't get involved with the things that they're involved in, because they're involved in evil. You're to stand for good. We're to do the same thing. In John 15 and verse 19, it says that we do not belong to the world. We don't belong to it. John chapter 17, verse 9, verse 11, verses 13 through 16. John chapter 17, verse 9, verse 11, verses 13 to 16 says the same thing. Now, I'm not going to take time to read it, but you have it, or you take it there in your notes, and you can read that later as you go back over this. Hatred is a characteristic of the world. Backbiting, gossip, being nasty to each other, that's a characteristic of the world system dominated by Satan. But love is to be an acceptance, and caring for one another is to dominate us as believers. That's what we should be all about. Now, he says the world is further defined here as the cravings of sinful man, that's his flesh, the lust of his eyes. Now, by the way, and I've pointed this out not in this study, but before in messages, whenever you see the word lust, don't think sexual. It can be that, but it's way, that word is way bigger than that. All right, because like we look at this, a lot of people say the lust of his eyes. Oh, those dirty old men, they're lusting after the women. It's not what he's talking about. The lust of his eyes, it can be that, but it's more than that. The lust of his eyes, he looks at your new truck and says, man, I wish that was mine. They drive by your house and say, man, I wish I lived there. I wish I had a house. Like, see, eyes are lustful for things, not just for sexual things, for things. More money, better position, better neighborhood, better vehicle, the boat, all sorts of things. See, I always use this illustration. If you're in the desert and you ran out of water and you're really getting thirsty, it would be safe to say that you're lusting for a drink of cool water. Because the word lust means a passionate craving or desire for something. Okay? So whenever you read that, because I know how people are, because I get it all the time, you know, it's like, oh, that's about sex. No, it can be, but it's not necessarily about that. And here he's saying the cravings of sinful man, which is the lust of his eyes for more stuff, never satisfied, always needs something else, all right? And the boasting of what he has and does. That's about the pride of life. Look who I am. Look what I have. Look at my position. Look at my clothes. I don't tell people to look at mine because I don't wear fancy clothes. But I can clean up, my wife says, if she dresses me. Anyway, I'm comfortable in my own skin. All right, so. Have you ever noticed, though, if you're really dressed up, people treat you different? Have you noticed? I mean, ladies, I knew, probably ladies knew that, but I didn't know that for a long time. And sometimes I have a suit on or something, and I'll go in somewhere, and I mean, they're like waiting on you right away. And like, they're like, hey, what can I get for you? And I go in like this, and I can stand there at the counter for like 10 minutes. They don't even bother with me, you know? But I bet if I sometimes think, I bet if I had a suit on and a nice ring or something, they'd probably be right up here. You know, it's sort of like that movie, Pretty Woman? Yeah, remember she went into the store. They like kicked her out. But when she came in with him and with money, I mean, it was a whole. They couldn't bend over backwards enough. Anyway, but the pride of life. See, that's what people want.
Bigger tip?
Huh? Oh, that's right. Yeah, better tip. That's right.
That's why I always had you in my section. No,
that's right. True. You waited on me a lot. I think I gave good tips.
Well,
I try to.
You
didn't worry about the money?
No.
All right, well then give it back. No, I'm kidding. She was a waitress for years up at here at Gettysburg Family Restaurant, and a very good waitress. That's where we met. Mm-hmm. And I kept inviting you to church.
And when work ended, doctor said no more. Here I am.
And you came, and now you come all the time, and I'm so happy. Anyway, see, invite waitresses. Invite ladies you meet and men that you meet in restaurants. I met you in a restaurant, right? And I said, I've been praying for you. And you gave the most questioning look, I think. You went, you don't know me. I said, no, but you're one of the 55 plus thousand that I'm praying for in my area. And here you are. So, see, invite people and say weird things to them because it attracts their attention, you know. There's another guy comes Sunday morning, Roger. I met him in McDonald's at Hanover one time. He found out I was a pastor. I said, where do you go to church? He said, I don't. I can't find any that really preach anything. I said, you didn't try mine yet. Come on up. He's been here ever since. So, yeah, just invite people, all right? So, pride. You have flesh, the cravings of sinful man, the desires of our fallen, self-centered, sinful nature. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 talks about that. I just threw that verse in there. I don't think it's in your notes. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And then you have pride, the lust of his eyes. Temptation which attract us, not necessarily temptation from within, but the things that we see in our eyes crave, that we want to have.
I have a question.
Yes.
If you work in a clothing store,
yeah,
and you have 10 sweaters and you see the 11th one you like, is that lust?
Yes.
Probably. And I say that because I have a shirt fetish. My wife tells me that because I like shirt. I don't know why. I'm somewhere and I see a shirt and I'm thinking, man, that's a nice. They don't have to be expensive. It's just, but I don't need another shirt. You know what I'm saying? I don't need any more T-shirts. I got a whole dresser with drawers filled with T-shirts. And my wife says, we were in Texas just, and I saw a neat T-shirt with something on it. She said, you're not getting another T-shirt. You don't wear all the T-shirts you have now. So, yeah, in a sense it is. Yeah, we got to be careful with that. I mean, you're not going to go to hell if you get another sweater, but, you know, we do have to control ourselves, you know.
What would Jesus do?
Yeah, what would Jesus do? He wouldn't wear a sweater. He wore like a gown, you know, so in his day. Anyway, yeah. That's true. That's why I'm getting rid of a lot of stuff right now, because I collected it for years. Now at my age, I'm like, time to get rid of it. So I'm giving away a lot of clothes. Anyway, so if you're my size, talk to me. I got stuff you'd probably like. You probably wouldn't like it. Some of it's cowboy. Anyway, so we got pride. We got all the lust of the eyes, things that captivate us. You know, Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. That's a physical need and pleasing to the eye. It was tempting. That's in Genesis chapter 3. Achan in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21, he says, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon. They weren't allowed to have that stuff because it was contaminated. But he saw it, he took it, and he got his whole family and himself in trouble for it. David and Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 11, 2. We all know that story, I think. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. That was not good. He got in lots of trouble for that. Not for seeing her, but for following up on that. The pride of life, the boasting of what we have, what we do. That's really a big thing in the American culture. It's not so much in third world countries. You go to Haiti or somebody, they don't boast a lot in what they have because they don't have much, but we do. Romans 1:30 talks about us being arrogant and boastful. 2 Timothy 3:2, people will be lovers of self, boasters and proud. James 4:16, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting, God says, is evil. So, you know, the thing to do if you have things, if God has blessed you, don't boast about it. Don't be proud about it. Just be thankful. Just be thankful. You know, I thank God. I like to spend a lot of time thanking God because I feel like I have a lot to be thankful for. I'm still alive. I'm still in relatively good shape and good health. I have a home in the country. I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for my family. I got a 20-year-old truck that's like in mint condition. I'm thankful for that old truck that almost ran up your tailpipe on the way up the road here tonight, but they were a little worried. Like, who's this insane man behind us? And then I turned in after him. Oh, it's the pastor. No, it's funny. But no, be thankful. You don't have to brag about what you have. We shouldn't even do that. We shouldn't be both. Because everything we have, really, God has blessed us with. Everything, including our salvation. So just be thankful. We're always to be thankful people. And be thankful and be giving to others. Because to whom much has been given, much is required. So, you know, God didn't bless you to have, let's say, money and possessions to hoard. He blessed you with that so you'd be responsible and give to people that need help and that need some of that. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 9 says, better to be a nobody and yet to have a servant than to pretend to be somebody and have no food. That's why I like Proverbs. It's so practical. You don't pretend like you're somebody. It'd be better to be a nobody, have a servant, a person that can help you get work done, than to pretend that you're somebody and you don't even have enough food to eat. The pride of life, therefore, is an arrogance. It's a vainglory. It relates to one's external circumstances, whether it's wealth or position or possessions, status in the world, and so forth. Now, love not the world, he says. Love not the world. The Greek word there comes from agape, which is the love that talks about God's love, the kind of love he has. It's self-sacrificial at its core. It's produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, when we're yielded to him. And it's used here, now listen carefully, it's used here when he says, love not the world, of a love that comes out of your heart for the preciousness of a certain object. And here he's talking about the world, the world system, all that that is. He says, don't see that as something precious. If you want to see something precious that you want to love out of its value, love God, love people, love the Lord, and love people, the two greatest commandments, all right? But not the world, not the system. He says, look, you know, that kind of love is a love that comes out of a heart as a preciousness for something that we see of value, and that certainly shouldn't be the world. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, Demas, that was a guy's name, not demon, but Demas, is said to have loved the present age. He found it precious to him, the world. And he lost out. He walked away from the faith. Why? Because he loved the world more than he loved God. I'm not saying he lost his salvation. It just says he walked away. Why? Because, well, he loved the stuff around him and the system more than he loved God. And we get in danger when that happens to us, you know. We are to find the object of preciousness for us to be God rather than the world system. Now, it's written in the Greek in the present imperative, which speaks of stopping an action or an attitude that's already taking place. He's not just saying, love not the world. He's literally saying, stop loving the world because you're loving it, not like you should. You know what? We can have appreciation for the world system because the fact of government might not be the best government, but it's better than no government, even bad governments, because even they keep chaos and just total bloodshed from taking place. You know, you ever talk to a person or read a testimony of somebody that's been in a country when it's been overthrown and it's between the guy that they just whacked or got rid of and somehow and the new person moving in and setting up order? It's a horrible place to be. See, even bad government's better than no government because it prevents chaos. And so he's simply saying to us that we're to stop doing something we're doing, loving the world system. Stop it. You know, stop loving the things that the world system offers to us. Appreciate it. Be thankful for it. Absolutely. What about technology? You know, technology, some of it's really used for evil, isn't it? You know, but it's also used for good. Appreciate it. Use it responsibly. Use it in a godly fashion. And it's good. You can be thankful for it, you know. I'm thankful, as I said, I'm thankful for a lot of things. Even things that aren't necessarily of God, but they're okay. They help us along. They help us out. And that's a good thing. So stop, he says, doing something that you're already doing. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it pretty well sums it up where he says, do not conform any longer. See, they are conforming, but he says, quit it. Stop conforming any longer to the pattern of this world. That's technically translated as the spirit of the age at the present time, wherever you live. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Very, very important. Stop conforming. Now, real quick, because I got to end. I'm almost out of time. And if I don't, my wife will be in here with her going shoop, like that. And that means I won't get any supper when I get home. Maybe. I'll make my own. Anyway, two reasons for not loving the world. The first one is, if anyone loves the world, that's verse 15b, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And verse 16a and c, the first and third part of the verse, for everything in the world comes not from the Father, but from the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in. Look, it's the principle of you can't serve two masters. I can't say I'm totally in love with Jesus and with his kingdom and the principles of his kingdom and of the body of Christ and be loving the world. You can't stand with one foot, live with one foot in the world, that system, and love it and want it, and the other foot into God. Because the Bible says a divided house cannot stand. And so, there's a phrase now that people have been using for several years where they say, are you all in? Or they'll say, be all in, right? You're either in or you're not. Or as Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. And so, do we appreciate the things of the world? You better believe it. When we leave here, well, even right now, I appreciate that the lights are on. That's part of the world system. God didn't make the lights. Man did. That system did. All right? Am I going to appreciate when I go out there and get my truck so I don't have to walk the whole way home? Yeah, I'm really going to appreciate if that sucker gets me the whole way home tonight. Am I going to appreciate when I get home and turn the lights on? Yes, because they were off Saturday night. And you couldn't even get a drink. You know? Am I going to appreciate it when I get in the shower and the water runs? Yes, am I going to appreciate, my computer, my iPad, my iPhone? Yes, I appreciate all that. But I don't love it. It's all temporary, and one day it's all going to be gone. Use it while it's here, as long as it's not sinful or used in a sinful fashion. We have to be careful about that. So, basically the first reason, love not the world. Why? Because the love of the Father is not in us, and because the stuff in the world doesn't come from the Father. It comes from the world system. And so there's an incompatibility. That's what I've been saying all night, with loving the world and loving God. Appreciate it. Be thankful for the things that you can use. Because some things, many things, most things, as some theologians would put it, can be redeemed from the world for God's use. See, Sunday morning, Dan plays a guitar. And Lois plays the drums. And Justine plays a guitar. And Steve played the keyboard. Okay? They're musical instruments. They're used in rock bands. They're used in all kinds of bands today. But they can be redeemed to be used for God. Just like pianos were and organs when they were brought into the church. You probably don't know that when they were brought into the church, that was scandalous. Now, I grew up in the church where that's all you had was pianos and organs, and I was taught to believe they were God's instruments and everything else was out. And then I did some studying and I learned that when they brought them in, they were carnival taproom instruments, and people had a fit. You can't play that in the church. You can play anything. Even my mom said today on the phone, she said, I don't know what she was talking about. She goes off on stuff, but she was talking about noise, like, in the church, and some people don't like loud music. And my mom, 93-year-old my mom, from a totally fundamentalist background, she goes, what are they going to do when they get to heaven? They think it's going to be quiet there? It's going to really be noisy there. And I'm like, hello, my mother? Is this really you? But anyway, mom surprises me sometimes. But anyway, so the first reason is that it doesn't come from God. The second reason for not loving the world is it's also temporary, he says in the end. It's also temporary. Basically, it's because of the temporary nature of the things of the whole world system. America will not always exist. Our flag will not always be flying in heaven. Okay? It's good to appreciate that now. I served under that flag. Some of you guys and ladies did too. And I love the country, but it's temporary. America's temporary. The whole world's temporary. All the systems of the world are temporary. Satan is going to use the systems of the world through the Antichrist and the false prophet in the end to get people under their control. The fear of not being able to buy and sell. Receiving a mark, whatever that is. I know it's 666, but is it an implant in your eye? Is it going to be stamped on your hand? Is it going to be tattooed? Is it going to be a computer chip? Very possible. Could be something we don't even know about yet. Another technology. But you won't be able to buy or sell. That's how he's going to control the nations of the world, because he'll control the economy, the world system. So, anyway, 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, for this world in its present form is passing away. Not will pass away, it's already beginning to pass away. Just like our bodies are deteriorating every day that we live. Though outwardly we're wasting away. I'm not the man I used to be. Muscles are not what they used to be when we used to work out. Our figure, ladies, is not what it used to be. We're getting older. you get to the age of the sagging age, when everything longs for its home in the dirt and starts to go down, because it's like, put me in the ground, all right? You know, so don't feel bad about it. Now, you younger people, Ben back there, and a couple of you younger people, you didn't get there yet. This is prophecy. You will. It's going to get you, you know. You will become your mother and your grandmother and your grandfather and your great-grandfather. It just happens. I'm already there, and you know what? I don't care. I got to tell my wife sometimes, because we're getting ready to go someplace, and she's in there putting on makeup, doing her hair and all, you know, and I'm doing mine. I say to her, what are we even bothered for? Nobody looks at us at our age. You do this when you're young because people are still looking at you. Like, we could just go out with our hair anyway. They ain't going to care. They're like even now, it's like you're not even there. They look. I read an Irish poem. I bought a book of Irish poems. They were pretty good the other year at a cheap bookstore for like a buck. And it was really good. And the one that really caught my attention was this guy said, it all rhymed. I don't know how to rhyme. But he says, I walk down the lane and the maidens no longer cast the glance in my direction. I said, man, that's true. I got that one. But anyway, so just having a little fun there at the end. We got to have a little fun. Let's end with a word of prayer.